Like I said, it was back, I think, on April 18th, a year ago, that I began to preach through the letter of the Philippians. Now, 44 sermons later, we come to an end of this glorious letter. Paul has taught them doctrine. He has taught them practical Christianity. He has encouraged them in the gospel. He has lovingly rebuked them because of division that was going on in there. He has warned them of all kinds of enemies. Enemies from within and enemies from without. He has prayed for them, and he has praised them, and he has thanked them, and he has done all these things in a Christ-centered way. Christ is the reason and purpose for everything that Paul does and is in his life. And it comes out in almost every single verse. Well, now he's going to close the letter in verses 20 to 23, and he's going to do it with a doxology and greetings and a benediction. And let me read that. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's read these last four verses. And there he says in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Like I said, in these verses, he's giving them a doxology and greetings and a benediction. And it would be pretty easy for us to just sort of look over these last four verses as a casual goodbye. He's written the letter, he's written a lot of stuff in the letter, and now it's a goodbye. Kind of like me when I end the letter saying, good to see you, in Christ, love Pete and the Kotra, and we're done. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Because in all Scripture, everything that God gives us is important. There's nothing in the Bible that's gratuitous or just filler. He's giving it to us for a reason. And God wants to communicate something to us. Now, I believe the thrust of these verses centers around the saints and their greetings. But before we look at the greetings, let's consider verse 20, which is a doxology. He says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, doxology comes from a Greek word that means glory. And what all doxologies have in common, in the Scriptures that is that they ascribe glory to God. Ascribe glory to God. And they always come after great truth that has just been taught. So they are a response in praise to the great truth that has just been delivered. It's almost as if Paul, he can't believe the glorious truth that the Spirit of God is giving him as he's penning or the ink is hitting the parchment. He can't help himself, so he says, "To our God the Father be glory." He breaks out into spontaneous praise. And what he means is to God alone be honor, and to God alone be praise, and to God alone be adoration. For what? For all the glorious truth that has just flowed from Paul's lip, his lips and his pens, all the way from chapter 1, and has climaxed in chapter 4, verse 19, when he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How unbelievably amazing and it is that God would pour out his riches of his glory. How? Through Jesus. And what is the response to this? Glory to you. Glory to you. Paul, like he can't imagine that God would do this. So he stops and says, "To God be the glory." Amen. Well, we see Paul doing this quite often, actually, if you look through his letters, right? In the letter of Romans, he spends the first 11 chapters writing the book of Romans, and it is this tremendous, great doctrinal treatise that he delivers. It's all in the about election and about justification, right? About redemption. And then after 11 verses of this, you know, doctrine after doctrine and the glory of God in his doctrine, he bursts into a doxology in verse 33. And he says this, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Then, a couple of verses later, he says this, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's just amazed that this is our God. Well, much more could be said about doxologies. But I'd like to concentrate now on the greetings and the greetings from the saints. And I'd like to do that with a very simple two-point outline. If you have a bulletin, it'll be on the back of that bulletin. And that is a description of the saints and, secondly, the delight of the saints. The description of the saints and the delight of the saints. Let's look at a description of the saints. Now, because of the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, many have the idea that a saint is somebody who's basically holier than thou. right? Someone who's lived this unbelievably exemplary life, and then after they die, there's a group of somebody gets around and they make a vote. And they say, you know what? That person should be a saint. But this is absolutely unbiblical and absolutely wrong. The Bible is crystal clear that a saint is anyone who is born again. In chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. You see, the saints are living and breathing people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word saint means to be set apart, or set apart one, or separated one, or holy one. That's what it means. So, in reality, a saint is anyone who has been separated from sin and unto the Lord for holy purposes, for His purposes. Now, before I describe some of the aspects of the saints that we're going to see in these verses, first let's look at who actually are the greetings coming from. And we see that there are four groups sending greetings to the Philippian church. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. And first, Paul greets them. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Now, the word greet in the Greek means much more than just, how you doing? Hello. Right? That's what we would say, but it means much more. It literally means to enfold one's arms, to welcome, and to embrace. That's what that Greek word means. So in contemporary language, if we were to say it today, we would be like, give them a holy hug. Give them a holy hug. And we do that, don't we, when we greet one another sometimes. We hug each other because we really do love each other. Well, Paul really does love the Philippian saints. In chapter 1, he said, I have the affection of Christ for you. That's how much I love you. I love you with His affection. I love you with His affection. Now, the next group to greet the Philippians are the brethren, he says, who are with me. And who are they? But they are Paul's companions, those who ministered to him and with him and co-labored with him, like Timothy and Epaphroditus and others who are unnamed. The third group to greet the Philippian saints was in the beginning of verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you. So it's Paul, it's those who are with him as companions. Now he says, all the saints greet you. And who are they? Well, basically, those are the believers in the Roman church. So now you have the third group. And the last group, and maybe the most significant group here to greet the Philippians, were those who are of Caesar's household, he says. Right? And that would have encompassed everyone from relations to Nero, who's the emperor himself, that's Caesar, to senators and slaves who served in his household. Well, what I'd like to do now is consider six truths or realities that these four verses reveal about the saints. And the first one is this, that the saints are a holy people, a holy fellowship, and they are set apart from the world. Again, saint means set apart and holy. Therefore, every believer, every single believer in this room is a saint. Is a saint. Therefore, we have Saint David. We have Saint Candy somewhere. I see Saint Ray. I see Saint Claudia. I see Saint Dylan. Every single one who is a believer, I see Saint Chris. All right? Every single one who is a believer is a saint. Every single one of us. And the reason that we are saints is because Paul says we are in Christ, which literally means that we belong to Him. And we belong to Him because He has redeemed us, and He has bought us, and He has called us to be separated from the world and brought unto Himself. You see, we're in this world to influence this world for Christ, yet at the same time we're to be separate and distinct from it. The second reality about the saints is that they are an inclusive fellowship where every person matters. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And what he's literally saying is this. He's literally saying, greet every single believer. Every single believer from me. Every single one of them. Don't let one go by. Greet them all. Greet them all. Why, Paul? Why? Because every single saint is significant to him. Every single one. And that's because every single saint is significant to the Lord. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom, guys. Well, you're the pastor, you're bigger. No. No, there's no hierarchy. There's Christ and the rest of us. That's how it goes. Woe to the one who thinks he's above anybody else. Our giftings may be different. Our sphere of influence may be different. But that's because God is using us that way. Nobody is above anybody else. Every single saint is significant. And it doesn't matter how weak or even how doctrinally messed up they may be, they are of great value. And let me say this, the very moment a person embraces Christ as Lord and Savior, we should regard them as brother or sister. The moment they do that. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus to round up and hopefully imprison and murder some Christians, and he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he falls to the ground, and you know the story, you know, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he saves him. He saves him. Remember, he's in a house on the street called Straight for 3 days, and he's blinded, and then God says to Ananias, Jesus says, "Listen, I want you to go over there, and that Saul of Tarsus, go open his eyes. He's a chosen vessel." Right? What does this guy Ananias? First he says, "Lord, you know who he is, right? This is Saul." The guy, he goes, No, he's one of mine, go. Right? He goes there. Well, what does he say to Saul of Tarsus, the great Christian killer, when he sees him? He says, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." Acts 9:17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Soon as the Lord told him that Saul was a believer, "Brother Saul. Brother Saul." The third reality about the saints is that they are a Christ-centered group. Paul said, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus means that they have been set apart unto God through their union with Jesus. You see, apart from Jesus, we could never be a saint. None of us could be anything. We have nothing, we are nothing apart from Him. He is what draws us together. He is what keeps us together. He is the center of our lives, and just as He was clearly the center of Paul's life. And Paul sums it up pretty well in chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." Christ is everything to the believer. Fourth reality that we see about the saints is that they support each other. And we see this when Paul says, "The brethren who are with me, greet you." Now, as I said before, these were his companions. But they were companions who were there for Paul when the going got tough. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome and awaiting trial. And he's chained to a Roman guard. And if found guilty, he loses his head. So to help Paul, or to be seen with Paul, or to be associated with Paul, that could put these companions in danger, right? Doesn't stop them, though, from supporting Paul, does it? Doesn't stop them from being a co-laborer. Doesn't stop them from being with him. They're not ashamed or afraid to help out Paul in all kinds of troubles. And brothers and sisters, we too should not stop helping and supporting and aiding all kinds of saints in all kinds of situations. The fifth reality about the saints is that they are a growing fellowship. And we see this from the new saints that were added to the kingdom from Caesar's household. Listen, even in hard and trying times, the church was growing. Why? Because sinners were being saved. And they were being saved in places that no one thought were possible. So the church, therefore, should always be growing. There should always be an influx of new babes in Christ coming in. And they should be coming in, how? Through the witness of those who are already saved. God uses us to go out and bring in some more of His sheep. The sixth reality or truth about the saints is that they are a grace-oriented fellowship. We see from verse 23, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." The grace of our Lord. Now this verse is actually a benediction. And a benediction is a request for a divine blessing. And the blessing that Paul desires for the Philippian saints is that their lives would be lives of continual grace. That's what he's asking for. And grace means unmerited, unearned favor. And it's from God. Now, Paul desires this grace for the saints because it is crucial. It is crucial for every aspect of our lives and every aspect of the gospel. Without it, without grace, we would have never received the gospel. And without grace, we cannot grow in the gospel. We cannot grow in holiness. And without grace, we will never be satisfied in Jesus Christ. We will not. Grace is paramount for us, which is why Paul said in Romans 5:2, he said that it is by grace which we stand. We need the grace of God, and we need it every day. And so we see description of the saints. And now I'd like to move to point two, and that is the delight of the saints. Well, not only do the first four verses of the letter to the Philippians tell us truths about the saints, but I believe an additional motive is in the greetings. And that was the delight of the saints, and to encourage them. And tucked into the last half of verse 22, I believe, is this gold mine of encouragement for the Philippians. Paul says there, he says, all the saints greet you, but here it is, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. When I first started meditating on that, I said, that's very powerful. Why did God put that there? Why these guys? They don't even know them, right? To better understand this, we need to go back to chapter 1, where we said that one of the reasons Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians was to calm their fears and to calm their concerns. See, they were concerned about Paul because Paul's in prison, he's incarcerated, and he has an upcoming trial, and they were concerned that this would affect the spread of the gospel. You see, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was a church planter who was going to plant churches and bring the gospel where no man had gone before. And now he's locked up. And now he's chained to a Roman guard. And it seems as though that the gospel is at a standstill. See, the thinking for the Philippian saints at this point is, if Paul is chained up, then that means the gospel is chained also. Paul says to them, that's not the case at all. God has actually used this chain, he says to them, in these circumstances, to actually advance the gospel. And that some of the prison guard, guess what? Some of them have actually come to Christ, and even some in Caesar's household because of Paul's chain. So Paul uses the second to last sentence to remind them and to encourage them of this glorious truth. And he does so by sending them greetings to the Philippian saints from these new saints who are actually a part of Caesar's household. They greet you too. Now we need to ask a question, and that is, who actually are these people and who is Caesar's household? And the answer is, it's pretty wide and pretty varied. It could actually be relatives of the emperor Caesar Nero. Could be some of his relatives. But more than likely, there were people who were in some way in his employ. They could be high-ranking officials like senators and judges and magistrates. Or they could be intellects like professors and doctors and teachers. Or they could have been state workers or even slaves who served Caesar in his court. Now, I believe that this greeting from the saints in Caesar's household would have encouraged the Philippian saints in at least three ways. And let me share those three ways with you. That they would have been encouraged as they're reading this letter, as Epaphroditus brings the letter and they're reading it, and they read this thing about the saints from Caesar's household greeting them. And the first way it would have encouraged them was by the power of the gospel. They would have been encouraged by the power of the gospel. Yes, they knew it was powerful. All they had to do was look at themselves to know it was powerful. But this was in the heart of the Roman Empire. And Nero was the emperor. And he demanded to be worshipped as their deity. And that's exactly what everyone around Nero did. They worshipped him as their god. Now let's step back for a moment and take a look at who Nero was. He was the ruler of the Roman Empire, which meant that he was the ruler of the known world in that day. He was the top guy. He was the top guy. And he was a notorious and wicked man who came to the throne at age 17 after his mother poisoned her third husband, Claudius. Well, 5 years later, he kills his mother. And over the years, he executes many people in his family and top officials and authorities in his rule. And he hated Christians and he hated Christianity. Why? Because he hated the idea of a competing deity. Well, it's in this environment that the gospel is spreading. And people who once worshipped Nero as supreme, now they're worshipping Christ as supreme. Now they're worshipping Christ. And no one in Philippi, or for that matter any other church, could have ever imagined this. They could not have imagined the gospel penetrating the heart of the evil empire. Yes, there were believers in Rome at this time. Yes, there were, but they were low-key and on the fringes. And they were quiet and they were afraid. But now, because of Paul's imprisonment, the gospel has penetrated into the very heart of the world. Now the gospel has gone to the darkest area of all. No human strategy, no human effort, no human wisdom could have ever concocted this or accomplished this. And this reaffirmed the power of the gospel to save anyone. To save anyone. Now I know that we get that the gospel is powerful. I know we get that. I know we get that. But are you not again and again amazed when you hear of someone's salvation? Aren't you just amazed? Like, oh, God saved that guy. Oh, God saved that lady. And are you even more amazed when it's someone that in your heart of hearts, deep down, you think to yourself, I don't think so. I don't know how they're ever going to get saved. Right? I think that in the depths of our hearts, that we believe that there are places that the gospel can't penetrate. We think that. That there are people that are just too wicked, too entrenched in their evil, just too far gone in debauchery to be saved and be regenerated. We look at Muslims, or we look at Hindus, or Buddhists, or Hasidic Jews, or New York City gang members, and we think to ourselves, I don't see how. We think that. Every time we go street preaching, it seems, there's one guy out there screaming and yelling and cursing and banging things and wanting to fight with us. And you know, you think to yourself, I don't think this guy's ever going to hear it. We think that. But now let's get closer to home. We look at our mocking sibling or child, or we look at our parents or our aunts or our uncles who are knee deep in some embedded false religion, and we think to ourselves, I don't think so. Or we look at our boss who's a dictator, or our sex-crazed co-worker, or we look at our God-hating neighbors, and we say to ourselves, I don't think so. But when God puts a sinner in his crosshairs, and he aims his gospel at them, and he infuses them with his spirit, everything changes. Everything changes. And their heart becomes supernaturally transformed and made alive to Christ. And the vehicle that God uses to do this miraculous work is his gospel. His gospel. You see, it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God draws and converts sinners. And maybe, one day, by the power of the gospel, thugs and gang members and drug addicts and mockers and that guy on the corner that we always go preaching and screaming at us, maybe one day they will be the saints at Grace Baptist Church. How do we know? And maybe one day, because of the power of the gospel, we will say, when writing a letter, all the saints at Grace Baptist Church greet you, but especially the household of the Madame Morrises, or especially the household of the Doucettes, or especially the household of the Gonzaleses, etc., etc., etc. How do we know? The gospel's powerful, guys. Powerful. Therefore, let us not lose hope. Let us not shortchange the explosive power of the gospel. Amen? The second way in which the Philippian saints would have been encouraged was that these once were Nero worshippers who were now their brethren. Now, although they had many differences, they had everything in common because of Christ. They supported Paul for the furtherance of the gospel, for the adding of the saints to the kingdom of God. And this was the fruit, although nobody ever thought it would grow on this tree. Oh, the tree is actually Nero's household. Who knew? Now let me ask you, are you not thrilled when you talk to another believer that you haven't talked to in a while, and they say to you, hey, guess what? You know what? So-and-so got saved. And you say, I can't believe it. You're kidding me. You say, no, that guy? I can't believe it. This guy used to be a Satan worshiper. This lady used to be a Mary worshiper, or a Muhammad worshiper, or a Buddha worshiper, or a nature worshiper. But now, they're a Christ worshiper. And you're just amazed. And now, as blown away as you are, you call them brother or sister, because God has saved them. The third way which the Philippian saints would have been encouraged was by the boldness of the saints in Caesar's household. Listen. Being a saint in Caesar's household was potentially a dangerous thing to be. Nero didn't like Christians, as I said before, nor did he trust them. And eventually, he's going to wipe out many of them. So to switch allegiances from Nero to Christ actually took a whole lot of courage. And it must have been a great blessing to the Philippians' hearts when they thought about that. You know, anytime anyone stands up for Christ in any kind of environment, it really encourages a bunch of us. It really does. Just in this little body, over the past few months, a couple of our teenagers have stood up. Have stood up for Jesus Christ in a public school system. Now, I get that the public school system is not Nero's household, but it is kind of evil, it is kind of wicked, and there's not a whole lot of grace and godliness going on in there. And the fact that they would stand up, it blesses us. And I hear stories from some of you people who actually share with the people that you work with, and I'm blessed in my heart and soul to hear that you stand up. So anytime anyone stands up, but especially in very dark places, the rest of us are blessed. The rest of us are blessed. Well, in closing, I'd like to leave you with five things that the saints in Caesar's household teaches us. Five things I believe it teaches us. And the first thing it teaches us is not to doubt the power of the gospel. Not to doubt it. Now, I know I've talked about it, but it's worth repeating. The gospel is God's gospel. It's not my gospel. It's not your gospel. It's not the church's gospel. We didn't write it. We didn't plan it from all eternity. It's God's gospel. And God is all-powerful, and He will always have His way. And every single one that He has elected to eternal life, He will regenerate. And they will be regenerated through the gospel. Listen, all we have to do, if we're saved, is look at ourselves. And we can see in our own lives the power of the gospel. Secondly, the saints in Caesar's household teaches us that we need to take the gospel everywhere. Now, not that we can go everywhere, but we can support and pray for the advancement of the gospel as it goes out, and especially in places that it has never gone before. You see, it is not for us to pick and choose who should hear this life-saving message. God could save the Muslim as easily as He can save the American. And God could save the son of Sam as easily as He could save the son of Noel Reed. You know what I'm saying? He's not at all hindered by circumstances. Therefore, let us bring the gospel to all people, but especially those who we deem just a little harder to reach. Third, closely related to the last point, the saints in Caesar's household teaches us that everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs it. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to say when he got to Rome, you know, the Caesar's household is a little too hard and a little too dangerous. I think I'm going to take it easy. Just talk about, you know, peripheral things with these guards and stuff. I'm going to be dealing with the gospel stuff. It's a little hard. But he didn't. He didn't. And that's because all men have the same problem and all men have the same need. And the problem is sin and the need is a Savior. I don't care what you look like. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you have. I don't care what you know. Right? I don't care if you're the President of the United States or the guy that's sweeping the streets somewhere in Brooklyn. Everybody has the same need because everybody has the same problem. We're sinners who need a Savior. And Paul knew that. The problem is sin, the need is a Savior. And he knew that unless they surrendered to Christ, no matter where they were, what the situation was, they were doomed. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what Paul said. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a king, which he talked to. And I don't care if you're a prison guard, who no one really cares about. And I don't care if you're the nobody. If you're the poor guy or the lame guy. You need to hear it. Because your soul is eternal. And you're of great value because you're made in God's image. Therefore, I will share with all men, he said. Should this not be our attitude? Should we pick and choose? Well, she's a nice guy, a nice lady, and he's a nice guy, and they're clean cut. No! I don't care if they got 8,000 tattoos and 42 rings coming out, and I don't care if they're spewing all kinds of mean things from their mouth. They need to hear the truth. Fourth thing that it teaches us, the saints in Caesar's household, that you can serve God anywhere. You can serve God anywhere. And what I mean by that is you can serve God in positions of temptation and difficulty. Again, Caesar's household was the last place on earth anyone would expect to see saints. And I know that some of you live in and work in very tough situations where there is much godlessness and there are many temptations. But you can and you must stand firm in Christ. Listen, the saints in Caesar's household did not have it easy. Remember, they worked for a tyrant. They worked for a tyrant and a madman who basically was their ruler. But they didn't quit their jobs once they became saved, nor did they stop being Christians once they got saved, nor did they try to get out of town once they got saved. So it is possible to hold to your faith in the worst of circumstances. Daniel did so in the court of Babylon. Nehemiah did so in a Persian palace. And we can do so as well. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "The grace of God can live where neither you nor I can." The grace of God can live where neither you or I can. Because it's not the circumstances, it's our mindset and heart. It's our mindset and heart. And last, the saints at Caesar's household teaches us that Christ is worth it. If you've got nothing else, get this. Christ is worth it. Listen, in the book of Philippians, in four chapters, 40 times, Paul says the name Jesus. In four chapters, 40 times he says it. And why does he say it so much? Because Christ was the center of his life. Christ meant everything to him. He was arrested by Christ, and he had come to know the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. He had found true treasure knowing Jesus Christ, and it riveted his heart. You see, Christ was all satisfying to him, and his life was immersed and saturated with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ was worth his being in prison, and Christ was worth his being falsely accused, and Christ was worth his being beaten and shamed by others, and Christ was worth sharing the gospel in the hardest of circumstances. Why? Because Christ was worthy to receive glory from those people in those hard circumstances. As far as Paul was concerned, every man should give glory to Jesus Christ. And he was going to share the gospel because he knew that some of them were God's elect and some of them were going to give glory to Christ. And he said, Christ is worth their glory and he is worth me almost killing myself, and eventually he would be killed for it, sharing that gospel. He is worthy of praise and he is worthy of adoration from all of his creation. Every person with breath in their lungs should be praising the Majestic One. And I know most don't do it. And I know most will not do it in this life. But let me tell you, there will be a day that those who will not praise Him and worship Him now, who will not exalt His name as Lord and King, on the very last day they will. Amen. They will bow the knee. And they will confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ, You are King and Lord of all. But at that point, of course, it's too late because they're doing it because they have to do it. And then I'll cast them into an eternal hell. But those of us who bow that knee now, those of us who worship Him now, those of us who say Christ is King now, He says, come, come my children and dwell with me forever. I have prepared a place for you. I have prepared a place for you. Therefore, He is worthy. Brothers and sisters, He is worthy of all of our efforts to make Him known. He is worthy. He is worthy to go out of our way. He is worthy for the blood, the sweat, and the tears to make Him known. He is worthy to go into our pockets and shell out our money to make Him known. He is worthy to put aside our comforts and our pleasures and our entertainment to make Him known. Is there anything greater in this life than Christ? And why would we not want to give it all, spend it all of our labor and energy for Him? If we're going to dwell with Him forever, and if He's given us everything in Himself, why would we not want to? Well, the reason we might not want to is A, either because we're selfish, or B, maybe we don't know. Maybe we don't know. He's worthy of all of our efforts. He is worth going a million miles out of our comfort zone. Oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk to that person. I'm not comfortable doing this. I need my money and my stuff. I'm not comfortable. He left heaven. He left the glory and worship of angels. No one could go lower than He went. So that we could have life. So that we could know God and enjoy eternal fellowship with the Father and the Son forevermore. And we are not comfortable going out of our comfort zone for Him. Shame on us if that's what we think. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glorious gospel. Lord, thank You that Jesus, Lord, left everything and put aside His glory for a season and was as low as one could go, dwelling with sinful men, Lord, surrounded by the stench and foulness of sin, but yet He Himself never engaging in it.
so that He could make sinners His people. Lord, thank You. Father, I pray that we indeed would be a holy, separated people. I pray we would grow in our sanctification, less like the world and more like our Savior. And Father, may we be about the business of Lord, rejoicing in what the saints are doing and what You're doing in them, and be about the business, Lord, of sharing that many would become saints, Lord, through Your glorious gospel. Father, may we support each other, Lord. May we be a growing fellowship, a grace-centered fellowship, Lord, and a fellowship, Lord, that is Christ-like and centered in all ways. And Father, for the souls in this place that do not truly, legitimately love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please may it be, Lord, that we too would greet others, Lord, and call them the house and the saints at Grace Baptist. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.